As I grew up, and there are many who would say that I have not yet achieved that goal, as I was growing up, am I on here? How's that? Good? Okay. As I was growing up, I always regarded myself as a rather cynical person. How many cynical people do we have among us here today? Okay, we got a few. Let's add to the list. How many people, when you discovered, oh no, he's preaching from a genealogy, your thought was that, oh no, raise your hand, you're a cynical person. All right, we got a few more, I think, there. Genealogies are very interesting things. They're in the Bible, and yes, they are inspired of God, but we'd rather skip over them and get to the fun stuff, wouldn't we? But I think there's a very interesting lesson for us in this first chapter of Matthew that raises the issue, and it answers the question, what kind of mom is used by God? Have you ever read this chapter? There are over 40 guys listed in this chapter. There are five women. Five women. And we're going to take a look at each of these five women. But first, let's get an idea of what it is that we're doing here today. I've always been a cynical person. And being a cynical person, I always regarded Mother's Day as somewhat of a Hallmark holiday. Along with Father's Day and Secretary's Day, Grandparents' Day, and every other day that you could possibly imagine. It just seemed to me to be a day that Hallmark invented in order to sell more merchandise. And then I got past maybe the age of 14 or so, and I discovered, you know, my mom really was a lot smarter than she was when I was a child. It just seems to be that she's gotten a lot smarter in the last 10 years as I have aged. I don't know how that's been. But, you know, she's imparted a lot of wisdom into my life. Can I share some of that wisdom with you? Maybe some of that wisdom sounds familiar. I call these mother-isms. You know, these things that mothers say that everyone kind of knows is their mother's saying. But let me list a few of them off here for you. First, wait till your father comes home. We know that wisdom, don't we? Yeah, and the rest of the day is terror. Number two, you'll put your eye out. Number three, don't make me come over there or back there or don't make me stop the car or whatever variety of that there is. Number four, because I said so. Number five, there are starving children in China. Eat it. You can tell. Yeah, all right. Next, one, two, three. You hear that counting in the mall? You know there's a mother nearby. This hurts me more than it hurts you. That normally follows one, two, three. Put a sweater on. You'll catch your death. Can you imagine? Here I was in Florida. And I say, Mom, I'm going to a high school football game. Put a sweater on. You'll catch your death. It's 80 degrees outside, Mom. I don't care. It's a football game. Football games are cold. You're supposed to wear a sweater. Go put a sweater on. Yeah, you'll catch your death. This one, I like this one. Don't you have something to tell me? Well, I didn't before, but I do now. And the king of all motherisms, or should I say the mother of all motherisms, and if Johnny jumped off a bridge, would you? You see, motherhood is an institution given to us by God. It is a gift. It is that relationship whereby life is brought into the world and the principles are given to us that make life worth living. Have we ever thought of our mothers in that way? There was a teacher who had a young class, maybe first or second grade. I'm not sure what grade they actually learned this in. And she was teaching them the principles of magnetism. And magnets are amazing things. And magnetic fields are just astonishing. You know, how does this thing stick to the refrigerator? How does it pick up nails and such? And she was teaching her children in the class all about this magnet. Opposite poles attract, light poles repel, so on and so forth. And after this great day, she thought she really got to the core of magnetism. The next day, she gave a quiz. And she started off with this question. My name has 6 letters. It begins with the letter M. I pick up things. What am I? Over 50% of the class wrote what word?
Mother.
That is right. You see, we don't tend to think of mom, especially as we're growing up, we don't tend to think of mom as the person given to us by God, whereby we were introduced into this life and the principles that make life worth living were given to us. We don't seem to think of mom in such a way. Now, I'm 24 and I'm a guy. I'm given the task of preaching on Mother's Day. What am I going to say to you today? You see, I cannot tell you how to be a better mother. I can't tell you how to be a better child for your mother. I can go back and look at 5 mothers in the book of Matthew that have a profound impact on us today because of who they were. Let's look at a few of these. Number 1, in verse 3, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Does anyone remember the story of Tamar? That's kind of a story that can get lost in the Old Testament. Everyone knows Abraham, everyone knows Isaac, everybody knows Jacob. Most people know about Jacob's sons, and especially Joseph. And as Genesis goes along, we're talking about Joseph. All of a sudden, we come to chapter 38 of Genesis, and there's this parenthesis of Judah and Tamar. It's this weird story, and then all of a sudden, chapter 39 comes along, we're back to Joseph, we're going on with Joseph through the rest of the book. We can lose Tamar in all of this. You know, Matthew didn't lose Tamar. Who was Tamar? Do you remember the story? Judah went and he got a wife for his firstborn son, and her name was Tamar. And his firstborn son was not a good person. And so the Lord put him to death. That's what the scripture says. And Tamar became a widow. And as is the custom at that time, the brother of the man who died was to take the man's wife and raise up a child for his brother. Well, Judah's secondborn refused to do the duty of a brother. And so the Lord saw that as evil and he also died. And so picture, if you will, Judah in this situation. Here he is, he's just lost 2 sons. What's the connection between them in his mind? Tamar. And so he goes to Tamar and he says, why don't you go live with your father for a little while? And when my final son grows up to be old enough, I will give you to him as wife. And the years go by. And Tamar begins to realize, you know, Judah's not going to fulfill his promise on this. And so she takes matters into her own hands. She goes and she dresses up like a prostitute and stands in the town. And when Judah comes by, she seduces him. And she becomes pregnant as a result. And when that pregnancy is found out, she's brought out into the town square in order to be stoned. And she reveals that the father of her children is really Judah. And shames him before all of his people. Catch the picture? She was a hurt woman. She was wronged. She was widowed and then hurt by her father-in-law. And she exacted her revenge. Now, this is not the nicest story in the world. This is not the type of thing that you wish for anyone, particularly your children. And let me reassure you, sometimes the Bible simply relates things as they happened. Do you know that as surely as I'm standing here now talking to you, as surely as you're sitting in the pews listening to me, there was a woman named Tamar, and this horrible story actually took place. And twins were born as a result. Now, just because the Bible relates the story doesn't mean that the Bible condones the story. The Bible is not suggesting that this is the way to become a mother. I want us to understand that. But let us understand who it was that Tamar was. She was a hurt person. She was a victimizer, finally. And we don't know what the end of the story was. But if we had to wrap her up in one word, it would be that she was hurt. And then she was the mother of Perez and Zerah. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Abinadab. Abinadab the father of Nashon. Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Do you know the story of Rahab? Remember Rahab? Now there are some questions here, whether or not this Rahab is the same Rahab that you may know and remember from Joshua in the second chapter. But if this is a different Rahab, then it's the only mention of her in the Bible. And so I tend to think that this is the same Rahab as back then. And if it is, it's very interesting that Rahab is mentioned here in this genealogy. After all, who is this a genealogy of? Jesus. This is a genealogy of Jesus. And let's remember who Rahab was, shall we? She was of, shall we say, shady character. She was called a harlot in the book of Joshua. And we don't know exactly what that word might have had other meanings, maybe innkeeper and such. But the very fact was, her character is somewhat in question to this day. But what happened when the spies came? What did she do? She welcomed the spies in. She heard the stories about how Israel was brought out of Egypt by God through many convincing signs and wonders. And she believed that God would give them the land of Israel. And so, out of faith, she helped in that. And she and her family were the only people in all of Jericho saved. Rahab, if we had to wrap her up in one word, she was dirty. She was an untouchable. When the people went into the land, God gave them a very specific command. Go to Jericho and kill every man, woman, child, and livestock and burn it to the ground. See, Jericho was a wicked city. Jericho was an evil place. But here was this woman who came out of this place exhibiting true faith. So much so that she is listed among the great giants of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. So much so that when James is looking for an example of faith, he picks two people in his second chapter. He picks Abraham and Rahab. A woman of faith coming out of a woman who was dirty. She was the mother of Boaz. Boaz, the father of... And by the way, let me make a proviso here. Genealogies work in a very fun way in the Bible. They're not quite so concerned of having a complete record of everyone who was there. And so there may have been a very substantial gap between Salmon and Boaz. But the important thing was here, Salmon may have had a child, who may have had a child, may have had a child, who eventually gave birth to Boaz. Just as Jesus was called the son of David, David didn't father Jesus. He was called the son of David because he was a descendant of David. You get how that works? And so Rahab, a direct descendant of Rahab, was Boaz, who was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. This is number three. We all know Ruth from the book of Ruth. And if we had to sum her up in one word, it would probably be that she was bereaved. Consider her life. A man from the Israelites goes to the land of Moab. And there in Moab, he takes girls for his two sons from among the women there. And then he and his two sons die. And Naomi, his wife, decides to move back to Israel. And she releases the two women, the two wives of her sons, to stay there in Moab. One of them says, "No, I'm coming with you." And if you remember, that one was Ruth. Consider the position she was in, just for a moment. She was widowed with no children. And women in that day and age were not like women in our day and age. A woman without a husband who had no child has no way of sustaining themselves financially. She was looking forward to a life of poverty, particularly since she was moving back to Israel. Now, in Moab, she probably could have gotten another husband because she was still young. But in Israel, who would take her as wife? She was bereaved, and she had no hope, no children, no husband, except for the hope that she had in the God of Naomi. And so she followed Naomi back, and that righteous man, Boaz, restored her to fortune through the working of God. And she became the mother of Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. I find it interesting that in the five women mentioned in this genealogy, one of them is not even given a name when we get to our fourth lady here. You know what the name of Uriah the Hittite's wife was? Bathsheba. Now, Bathsheba was flawed. Her story is found in 2 Samuel 11, at least part of her story. And as I read the story, I see a king who is fallen, yes. But I also understand that David kind of gets a bad rap from time to time regarding this story. Because it's almost as if we think David went and he committed this horrible affair on his own. You know, there's another side. It takes two to tango, so to speak. And it seems to me that Bathsheba was a willing participant in the affair. And this willingness brought shame and distress and division upon the people of Israel. What was it that stopped this? You remember the prophet Nathan? You remember what he did? He comes to David and he says, there was this poor man and this rich man. You remember the story? And the poor man had one lamb and the rich man had many. But when the rich man was entertaining guests, he went and he took the lamb of the poor man to prepare for his guests. And then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Nathan couldn't have been very happy with David. And as a result, I'm sure he also wasn't very happy with Bathsheba for the whole situation. Have you ever noticed when we get to 1 Kings chapter 1 and David is on his deathbed, Nathan, the prophet, goes to Bathsheba. And he takes Bathsheba into the presence of the king and establishes her son Solomon on the throne. We don't hear much else about Bathsheba. But it seems to me that somewhere in between 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 1 Kings chapter 1, Bathsheba made things right with God. That's all speculation, but it seems logical because of what Nathan did. You know, he realized, as God realizes, as we should realize, that we're all flawed people. And flawed people shouldn't be thrown out like other things that we just pitch out. My in-laws were in for this last weekend. They went. My mother-in-law went with my wife to the mother-daughter dinner on Friday. And yesterday, my father-in-law holds up his glass, which had orange juice in it, and says, "You realize that there's a crack in this glass?" We hadn't until that point. Might have just happened. Well, there's a crack in the glass. And we threw it out. See, there was a flaw in it. It could have broken some further and maybe injured us. And so we'll get rid of it. We won't keep it around. Do you know that Bathsheba was flawed? You know that each of us are flawed inside of us? You know that God is the God of second chances? And then we come to our final. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Christ, Jesus, who was called Christ. Mary. We know a lot about Mary, right? Mary's this great girl. There's nothing wrong with Mary, right? I don't know. Let's set the stage. Luke chapter 1 tells the story of this great interaction that Mary has with an angel. Listen to this. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." I want you to catch verse 29 especially. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I think I've mentioned before how I find it very odd how the Bible tends to understate certain things. Have you noticed? Let's paint the picture again. Mary's in her room. Okay? She's sewing. Perhaps she's even sewing her wedding dress in anticipation of being married to Joseph. It's kind of dark in the room as there's no artificial light necessarily. But she's sewing and minding her own business. Perhaps everyone else is around somewhere and all of a sudden, bam! There's this guy standing there in bright glowing robes. And she was greatly troubled and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. She was greatly troubled and... Let me translate for you. She was scared spitless. Okay? All of a sudden, there's this guy in her room in glowing robes saying, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." It's like, wow, what am I going to do with that? She was scared spitless. And then the angel tells her this wonderful news about the birth of Jesus. And she says in verse 34, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." You see where she started? She starts off afraid and questioning. And the question, I thought, it's a perfectly logical question. It wouldn't have been my first question if I was there. My first question was, how'd you do the whole bam thing? But that's where she came from. And she was afraid. She was questioning. Where did she go? When the angel continued. In verse 38, she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. You see the transformation? It's very subtle because it's who she is inside. She starts out afraid and questioning. She's worried. She's wondering. And she says, "You know, I will submit and be humble and willing." I don't know much about women. I know very little about women. I've been married to one for 2 years now, and I still know very little about women. The little I do know bewilders me to no end. But I do know a few things. I know that the very thought of the responsibility of motherhood has got to be frightening to the core. And here was this young child being told, "You're going to have a child. And that child will be the Son of God." The responsibility that weighed on her. The horrible weight of that responsibility must have been immense. But she was humble and willing. Look at the list of five that we have. Tamar was hurt and a herder. Rahab was dirty, turned to true faith. Ruth was bereaved and restored. Bathsheba was flawed, perhaps fixed. Mary was afraid and questioning, and becomes a servant of the living God. Have you noticed that four out of the five are Gentiles? Have you noticed that three out of the five have bad reputations? Surely you notice that all five were chosen by God to carry the line of the King of Kings. There are five mentioned in this passage by Matthew. And these five sort of take in the whole of motherhood. Because we have all seen, and perhaps we have had, bad mothers. We have all seen, and perhaps we have had, good mothers. But you know, a good mother can have bad children. A bad mother can have good children. And we, as children, are to be honoring to all mothers. What kind of mother does God use? By the example of these five, God uses all mothers. But I want you to catch this. Some of these five were used because of who they were. Some of these five were used in spite of who they were. And God is able to do amazing things with our children. And we can either help Him with that, or hinder, or try to hinder, what He has for us. Mother, you have a huge responsibility. And your work will resonate not just in the next generation, but in every generation to follow. That is the challenge that is laid before you. But Mother, we do not face that challenge alone. We call upon a Father who says, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you." You see, that responsibility weighs very heavily upon the shoulders of a mother. But it is God who is ultimately responsible for the mother. Children, and we are all children in this place, we must recognize the responsibility that our mothers and our wives have. We must honor them and respect them for it. And I know that's not always the easy thing. Because mom could be great and worthy of our praise, but mom could also be less than great. But you know, child, our hope is not built on mom. Our hope for the future is not built on mom. Our hope for the future, where we go from here, the things that we do, the people that we impact, that's not built on mom. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, not even dear sweet mama, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That is to be where we are. We honor mothers because God honors mothers. If you are a mother here today, you are honored. You are blessed of God. What kind of mother does God use? God uses every mother. Some He uses because of who they are. Some He uses in spite of who they are. May we make the conscious decision to be used. All of us, not just mothers, may we make the conscious decision to be used because of who we are in service to God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we submit to your rule and authority. And we would ask, Lord, that you might work into our hearts your Spirit, your ways, and your will. Father, may you enable us to truly honor our mother today. May we bring her the glory that she deserves, and so doing, bring you the glory that you deserve. And as we go from this place, may we build our future not upon anything except for the rock that is Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.